Book of Philippians tonight. Yeah, that's a blessing to be reminded of what you said. There's some things we don't want to be reminded of. Amen. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3 this evening. I want to preach a message entitled, Ain't Nobody Perfect. That's the title. I don't always have, sometimes I have fun titles, and I don't know why. Sometimes I do, sometimes it's just James. So anyway, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Amen. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's go, Lord, in prayer as we get started this evening. Father, we do ask for your hand of blessing tonight. Lord, pray that you would lead, guide, and direct. Lord, would you stir our hearts with your word. Lord, pray that you would give us a desire to know you, to know more about you, and to seek your will and know our position. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be less like us and more like you. Father, we'll give you thanks and praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what we start dealing with here, what he begins with, is this concept. It's not the flesh. It's not the flesh. Listen, in this final warning to the Philippians, what he goes on, of course, then he goes to chapter 4 and he says, well, therefore, I got some more to tell you. It's, you know, that's how you know Paul was a Baptist. Because, you know, he'd never just, you give the end and then there's another end. And you just go on. You know what I'm saying? Y'all with me tonight? Okay, y'all going to help me. Y'all help me. Y'all, some of y'all got a nap. Some of y'all didn't. Some of y'all want to take your nap now. Okay, here's the deal. If you nap now, no pie. Okay. So, listen, in this final warning to the Philippians, Paul confirms that that who we are isn't enough. It isn't enough to where we came. He's referring primarily to his own Jewish heritage is what he's talking about here and where he came from personally. It was the Jews that he was saying that they're to be aware of there. In verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. He uses a word here to distinguish the Jews at this time from born-again believers. He uses this word concision. It's a strange word here, how he uses it, and it's used on purpose. It's really a word that means to mutilate. It's seemingly a reference to an Old Testament law for the priest. If you keep your place here in Philippians, to the book of Leviticus. Go to the index and go write a few books, right? Leviticus chapter 21. And we find this word used over here, and it was used on, again, it was used on purpose over here as well. Leviticus 21 and in verse 4. He says, But he shall not defile himself being a chief man. Of course, this is a law for the priests and what he's dealing with here. And he says, but he shall not defile himself being a chief man among his people to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corners of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. And so these were the things that that the heathen would do at that time in some sort of a ceremony for the dead. We find there in verse 1, he says, And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. So we find there was some things that the heathen would do, how they would worship and how they would do some of these different kind of situations in the land. And we find throughout the Bible, the Lord, throughout the early part of this New Testament, when the people were coming in the land, they said, don't live like they live. Right? Don't do the things that they do. Don't follow the pattern, because we're prone to do that, aren't we? We're prone to follow the culture and society. People have said to missionaries many times, they say, you know, missionaries, they want to go over to those other countries and make American churches. Right? And you know, there's some problem in some of that, but the fact is, we don't really say, you know, we ought to let folks just kind of do their culture and do, you know, when I got saved, my culture changed. You understand? The things that I used to do, once I got saved, I didn't do them anymore. Right? Our culture changes. Our life changes when we come to Christ. Listen, it doesn't just change our schedule. Right? We don't just come to church on Sunday and Wednesday. That's not the only thing that changes, though certainly that does. But there's some other things that change. And so the Lord was telling the Israelites, when you come into the land, you're going to see this. Don't do like they do. Don't follow the same thing. But he uses this word that we find here in verse 5 is what he talks about. He says there not to make, they shall not make baldness upon their head. Now, I just want to clarify what that would mean. It meant what they would do is they would have some ways that they would cut their hair, and they would take that hair and they would do things with in the corners of their beard. It's like, well, you know, we say we're not to shave. We're just, you know, no, I said there were ceremonies with that they would do, and they would burn some of these things and have certain situations they would do as meant to be some worship thing. But he says there, finally, he says, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Now, I'm just saying, what a strange way to worship, to cut yourself and bleed out. We find that different things in different times in the Old Testament. We find that different things. We find that it's kind of something that had been coming into our society here, maybe in the past decade or so. These, you know, we hear about teenagers who are cutting themselves in some kind of way of, wrap my mind around that. I don't like pain. You know, I just don't. I don't like pain on accident. I don't do it on purpose. You know, but there's some things that was part of their thing. But what I want to get here, there was this term, this cutting, what it was talking about. This idea was a mutilating of the flesh, and we could talk a lot of things about how that's going on in our society today. And it's not our purpose this evening. But I want us to look back now, and Philippians, and Paul uses that terminology, that thinking, to come here in verse 2, and he says when he's using this word, the concision. So he's on purpose. He said that the Jews were doing a mutilation to their flesh, whereas the believers in Christ were of the circumcision. Now, by the way, here he's not talking about that they were literally mutilating themselves, but he was trying to make a distinction here. There's a distinction between, he said, listen, what they're doing, it's not really for the Lord. It's not really for the purpose of being sanctified, to be set apart. He said, they're just doing it in a way, it's really, in a way, it wasn't for the Lord. It was for themselves. And he says, when he refers to the Christians, it wasn't the Old Testament circumcision necessarily. It was the circumcision of the heart, cutting away the flesh. You see, there's this picture. It's as if the Lord used these pictures throughout, right? You see that? He's trying to help us. You know, they say many times the Old Testament was the New Testament concealed, right? God had this picture that he's bringing, and he's looking towards what's going to come, and so we'd see this. And so he's making this distinction about between the Jews and the born again believers. And then in verse 4, he says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So He did hear what we sometimes do. You over-exaggerate to make the point. You ever do that? You're trying to tell the story and you kind of just exaggerate. It was really, really bad. You know, I was sunk way deep up to the hubcaps. We're there tonight. I don't know. We're just going. And, you know, really, it's, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we to try to make the point, and we left them all spring until spring. I don't know. Sorry, preacher. It's there. So the Jews, though, they had looked to their own heritage. Their foundation, they looked to their foundation as their security of holiness. And as their acceptance in the Beloved, they thought of and they believed. We find the Pharisees throughout in the New Testament we talk about. They thought of it because of where we came from. We were already in. We're already accepted by God because of that relationship that we have. And so we find this situation. But listen, it's just not the case. There's no position before God because of our heritage. Listen, if there's anyone at any time in history that would be able to point to their heritage before the Lord, and it would have been Paul. And if anyone would have said, listen, because of where I've come from, I've got that standing with God. Notice what Paul says here in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, he just said we have no confidence in the flesh. But he says here, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was a picture of a devout Jew. In the successive line from Benjamin, he could follow and many at that day. And what he was dealing with is something that many at that day would say is, look where I've come from. I'm certainly going to be in because I can't tell you how many people I've talked to and said, well, tell me about, I like to hear people's testimony of salvation. prepare yours because I'm going to ask you. Not because I'm going to quiz you. No, it's not a quiz. It's a, I had people, I'd go to church, they made the assumption that I was saved because I was going to church. Really, the fact is I was coming to church because I was interested in finding the answer, and they assumed I already knew the answer. So we ask folks sometimes, and here it is, and I find people, I'll talk to them about, you know, tell me about when you got saved. And so, I've always been saved. But they've been in church now a decade or so. And you say, hey, tell me about, you know, a church member. They've been a church member for all this time. And you ask, well, tell me about when you got saved. Well, I just always been saved. You know, my mom and dad, you know, took me to church. My granny took me to church when I was a kid. So I just always been saved, you know. I thought, well, yeah, but when did you get saved? That's really what the Apostle Paul is talking about right here. These Jews thought, well, we're there. Why would you even question, right? And we find this with, you know, with Jesus was saying things to him. He thought, that we're of Abraham, you know, in this kind of situation here. And listen, Paul was in that successive line of Benjamin. He was a devout follower of the law. He was fulfilling the law, even the righteousness of the Pharisees. He was persecuting and destroying the enemy, which was the church. But for him, he was doing all the right things. He was the picture of one that could have gloried in the flesh. But to Paul, none of what he... I want us to get this thought tonight. If you grab this thought, we'll be able to make sense of the message is this. To the Apostle Paul, none of what he was did he count of any value after he met Christ. Look at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Really, he's saying this, what gained favor among men, which should have given me a place, a position, an honor, to be well thought of, whether it's our stature publicly, socially, in business stature, wealth. He said, none of that. He said, all that which was favored to man, he said, I count it as loss before Christ. There isn't anything in our life before coming to Christ that brings value to Him. Nothing. By the way, again, I want you to, this isn't my thinking. This isn't my philosophy. It's what the Lord has written down for us here. That's what He's trying to get across to us. Listen, there's some experiences that we go through that bring us to the place that we get to. Thank the Lord for those things, right? Those things that God did in my life, troubles and trials and challenges and God doing things in my life to get me to the place to where I would turn to Him and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'd say, I'm thankful for all those things. But what Paul is getting to, none of the things that would bring me repute among man, none of that, he said, I counted all that, nothing of that was any value to God. Not my kindness in my flesh. I've really been nice. You ever met somebody who said, man, if they get saved, they make a good Christian? You ever met somebody, they act as good as any Christian could ever act, except they're just not saved? You know what I mean? Good folks. So I'm just to be honest, some of the sweetest, nicest people I've ever met in my life were lost people without Christ. I mean, nice, and has nothing to do with a relationship with God at all. They're just nice people. Listen, but not their kindness in the flesh, not their donations in the flesh. I know people, many people spend their life for a cause. Raising money for this or raising money for that or protesting this or protesting that. Their life is about some cause. And maybe sometimes it's a good cause. You understand what I'm saying? Some really good causes out there that, you know, I'm glad somebody cares about it and spends some time with it. But some folks will spend, and to them it becomes their goodness. There's not any service in the flesh. None of that is of any value to the Lord. Not my family. I mean, listen, not your daddy who's a pastor, not your grandpa who's a pastor, not the, you know, your uncle that's a pastor, not somebody, you know, my mom can pray well, you know. None of that stuff has any bearing on my relationship with God. I mean, don't you wish you could just rub some Christianity off on folks? It doesn't work like that. We can be a light. There's other things. Don't grab everything I'm saying and put it in one bucket here. I'm just talking about this topic here, what Paul is dealing with here. If Paul, who was the very epitome of one that could glory, right? But he couldn't. We can't either. You understand? He took all of what he did before he met Christ and he counted it as loss. It was loss, meaning it was no value. It was a loss. It was in the minus column. You understand? Put them in the red. None of that. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He took it even further. He lost everything. For many of us, when we came to Christ, we made the decision to walk away from some things. Right? We made the decision. Some people, I know people that made a decision to walk away from the family business. that would have set him up in a great situation, walk away from, progressing because of different things. And listen, I'm just telling you, different things, maybe the family disowned him, different situations, a lot of different scenarios that could come, but there's a decision. So nobody more than the Apostle Paul, right? He lost everything, all that he had, all that he was, his reputation, his honor, his respect. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, which would have been one of the great teachers of that time. He would have been thought of as really a great man. He said, listen, I've left all of that and all that he could have been. Not only counted it but for loss or gone, but that it was on the dung pile. I mean, worthy to be scooped and thrown out. You know, he didn't fantasize about what he could have been. Commander Paul is sitting there saying, wow, you know, if I'd have kept going, I could have ran the Jewish, I could have been the high priest. Well, no, he couldn't have done that. You know, there was lineage, but, you know, he could have been, I could have been, you know, led the Sanhedrin council. Wow, you know, if I'd have been making six figures by now, right? We don't find him dreaming about how life could have been if he kept following the old man. Nope, he put it all on the dung pile as waste. He said there's nothing of any value. Why would we glory in our trek to hell? Man, if I'd have kept going, I could have blown hell wide open, and man, I'd have got there. No, you'd have been in utter darkness and just disappeared like all the rest in torment and agony. Paul never gloried in that. You understand what I'm saying here? You know, what he finds in this kind of situation, he put it all on the dung pile. When we will count but loss what the flesh has done, it'll help us to be what Christ has in store for us. There can become this entanglement, this tug of war, this battle going on about me being what I could be, right? What I could be, what I could accomplish, what I could acquire. We have this battle that goes on in this whole situation. I'm thinking about what I could accomplish, and if I keep following this line and keep going down this, and we end up chasing some kind of secular dream that we have that, listen, folks, I'm telling you, we looked at it this morning already. It's going to be just like the sun's going to come out. It's going to be burst. It's going to be all gone. This life is coming. It's going to be over. And we're going to stand before God. Yeah, but God, did you see what level I rose to? Did you see how much I gave? And 10%, same as the widow lady that gave her money. God isn't going to be impressed about what we accomplish in the flesh. And this is what Paul is dealing with. He got this. And when we realize, as the Apostle Paul did, when we will count that but loss, put it on the dung pile, now we can then focus on what God wants us to be. These are not two varieties of the same person. I'm telling you, these are two different people, two different worldviews. And when we can get that worldview that Paul had and that God wants us to have, it'll cause us to then seek those things which are above. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord is how it refers to it there in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, that do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So there's been an exchange. You see, there's a trade-off here. He said, either I'll hold on to what was in the past, right? There's this great divide in my life. Before I was saved and after I was saved. right? There's a great, we have those moments in our life, right? Different things, you know, different moments, you know, before I went to, did this and after, but I'm telling you, there's no greater divide. I mean, listen, Jesus Christ divided time. Amen? Now, they don't like to use B.C. anymore, but we do, right? We understand, we understand they just try to pretend. We understand he divided time. It's just something happened that we switched. Yeah, something happened. This man named Jesus came on the scene on Christmas Day, December. So we find this thing, we find this split time. Listen, same thing happens for us. There's this line in our life before when I was living for what was going on in my life, and I'm living just trying to make it through this life and do the things and thrusting myself forward. And then he said, then there's something that happened after that. I met Jesus, and from that day forward, all those things, there's an exchange. So we're either going to hold on to what I was in the past, or I'll receive what Jesus Christ has for me in the future. You know, many people get right up to the line of salvation. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people, I've talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, listen, you know, without Christ, if we have to pay for our own sin, we're going to have to spend forever in eternity separated from God to pay for it. It's the only way. And we'll never pay for it. That's the idea why it's going to take all eternity. Separated forever with no way to ever get it. But the price has already been paid. We'll trust Jesus Christ today. We can know for sure we're going to have eternity in heaven with the Lord. And many people, I've talked to many people that get up there, right to that place and say, yeah, I understand that. And I see that. But if I accept that, then what I'm saying is my family is in hell right now. Or, you know, if I'm saying that, then, you know, my mom or my dad or my child, whoever, they're in it. So if I accept that, then I'm condemning them. I've heard it many times. If I accept Jesus Christ like that, what you say, then I'm going to condemn them to hell. I said, but you understand this? I see that in the Bible. And I thought, you know what they didn't want to do? They didn't want to exchange that old man for the truth. I want to hold on to this. And listen, I'm telling you, I mean, imagine having armloads of wealth and things, and if we could carry our understanding and our knowledge, we have all these things we could carry. If we could hold physically our pride and our status and all of these things, we're carrying all this, and it gets so heavy. We're like, man, I got a lot of stuff. Right? I got a lot of stuff. See all my stuff? And you go, did you see my stuff? And we go in and we're standing before the Lord, and we say, Lord, see all my stuff? And the Lord said, I never knew you. Yeah, but I got the stuff, and look what I've become. I didn't want to get rid of it. And the Lord said, it's all gone now. Boom, it's gone. Dirt, ash, gone. So imagine somebody wanting to hold on to that stuff. To not receive the gift of eternal life. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand it. My mind now. My heart. My mind has been. I've been given a new heart. Been given a new mind. Now sometimes I think, man, how was I like that? I can't even comprehend it anymore. It's so far from me now. I'm thinking, how was I that stubborn that I would say, well, I just want to keep doing my thing, and you know, I'm enjoying this. And but you know, here's what happens. Some folks that have that is the time of salvation. And they could point to a date and a time, or maybe they don't know the date, but they remember that exact time. I can still in my mind's eye, I can still picture that time I was kneeling in the middle of the altar and in the middle of the aisle, rather, about three quarters of the way back, and the preacher came and you know, listen, I heard that message. I can still remember the very time that I made the decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember that. And my preacher told me, he said, write this date down. You're going to want to remember. I'm glad he did, because I didn't think about it at the time. That was going to be a big date in my life, you know. Some people, they find that time. They trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then they're over here with the new man. But they're still living like they're the old man. It's hard to let go of that life. Really, the later on you get saved, the harder it can be sometimes. That's why statistically, whatever that's worth, but statistically, the older someone gets, the harder it is to get saved. Because I got so much, I've been living this life so much. But I've seen, I remember looking at this, some statistical thing that says somebody gets, you know, at this age in the 60s, is this hard, and then 70s, only one in this many, and 80s, and I thought, oh man, I'm never going to see these people saved, you know, and I'm just going to quit. No, I seen this fella, he got saved when he was 60, and I seen another fella, he got saved when he was 80, and I thought, I don't need those statistics. The blood of Christ, I'll tell you, the power of God can have the power to get a hold of anyone's heart, no matter where they're at in this place. And so either I'm going to hold on to what I was in the past, or I will receive what Christ has for me now. I can't cling to both the old and new. You know, when I say I can't, what I mean, if I'm going to, I'm not going to go anywhere. This is a matter of worldview. How do I now see the world? There's within us a desire to hold on to that old man. And we find the Apostle Paul's dealing with that. We find we all deal with that thing. To hold on to the old man's accomplishments, our attempts at good, our good intentions, some knowledge and experience gained, and I've got all this stuff. Yet if anyone could glory, could speak of one's own value, or could talk about how the old life will really help the new man, it would have been Paul. But he refused. Folks, I'm not saying there's things in his life that he went through, that he learned, that in that old life that he went through that helped him to be able to be able to mind to be able to reach the Jew and the Gentile and have a desire and knew the law and knew these other things. Certainly, you say there's some things, but he refused. He refused to hold on to that like it was of any value, counting it all but loss only as dung. He wanted to toss that old life out for one specific and particular purpose. And that was for the excellency, for the knowledge of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, I want to know Him. He casts all those things behind and we go forward. Look at there in verse 8. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It is this attitude, this thinking, this determination that would cause the Apostle Paul to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, Christian of his time. Yeah, we'd say it's pretty top of the list. He wrote most of the New Testament. The Lord used him in that way. You understand? God used him for a very special work due to his decision, his choice to reject that old man so that he might strive for the excellency of Christ. Listen, Paul wasn't necessarily anything special, and I think that's what we find him saying. God could use us the same way, in an excellent way, to do this work. He understood his position in verse 9, and he found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's not the flesh. It's not the adherence to the law of God. Listen, it's not our own righteousness that we're striving for. But instead, it's the faith of Christ. It's not our righteousness, but the righteousness of God that is through the faith in Christ. And so often, we want to look at our list of what we've done. Where we've come from, our history, our good deeds, us, we, me. We often want to measure ourselves by our list. But there's no confidence in this flesh and what it can do. Our confidence is what Christ has done, what He has done, and what He's done in our life, and what He will continue to do through me. So here, the goal then is it to do more? Right? I want to do more. I want to keep building my list more and more. The goal isn't to do more, but it's to know Him more. You know, we sometimes can get in our mind the idea that what God really wants from me is to do more stuff. Listen, when we come to from the place of doing instead of being, it causes us to do stuff in the flesh anyway. But he said there's something different is when we, as the Apostle Paul said, when we want to know Him and we get to know Him, we don't do it to make a list. We do it because of our relationship. Look here in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, that I may know Him and the powers of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said it's to know His power. It's to know His fellowship. It's to know what... Listen, I tell you, there's nothing more exciting than we've talked about already today, this thing of prayer. That we ask God something and He does it. We get to see His power. We get to see His presence. And I think that the quicker we come, sometimes it's not always like that, but when there's a prayer and there's an immediate answer, we say, wow, that is the Lord. And we see His power. We know His fellowship and the fellowship of His suffering. And we get to enjoy that. We talked about enjoy that with Him. It's to be more like Him and less like us. But here's the thing. Here's what I want to get to tonight. But we're not there yet. We sometimes preach about, we often preach about really being perfect. Isn't that what we preach about a lot? When we read the Word of God, God tells us exactly what He wants us to be. And we can sometimes get this concept that everybody is supposed to live up to perfection. Right? And if I'm not perfect, why even try? And it can be discouraging. And yet we can kind of get this concept that, well, I'm supposed to be perfect right now. Not only me, but everyone's supposed to be perfect right now. And matter of fact, once I get something, everybody else ought to get that too. Sometimes it can be discouraging to realize that God's still working on me. Right? Look what he says in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. You know, we are a people that can struggle with this thing of perfection. We preach the Word. I'm talking about we, folks. I mean, we preach the Word. We study the Word. We teach the Word. We know the Word. I mean, we are among us here. We are the folks that, listen, so many others out there don't. They don't preach it. They don't study it. They don't teach it. And they definitely don't know it. So it's super easy to feel as though we've attained to the place that others haven't. It's very easy to feel like, you know, if they knew what I knew, right? These people don't know nothing, and we know all of it, right? You know, I know everything. No, but we can get this concept that, man, we know it. We're preaching it here. They don't know it out there, so pretty much, which means we compare ourselves among ourselves. Not among us, but we're going to compare. I like comparing myself to the last place guy. You know, like if I'm running a race. Yeah. So I ran this 5K. I don't know if I told you all this. If I will repeat a lot of things because I don't remember when I've ever said them. So just that's the way it is. Just nod anyway. Like pretend like it's brand new every time. So I was running this 5K. You're like, we could see that you're a 5K runner, right? So I ran this 5K. My daughter likes to do these things. I said, I'll go with you. Let's sign up. And so we're doing this 5K.
And, you know, there's a lot of younger people, and I noticed there's a...
So we're out there running. I don't know if I'd call running what I do. Somewhere between jogging and then slowing down to a walk. You know what I'm saying? Trying not to die. And so I'm going, and we're going, and I'm seeing there's a... Because, you know, these 5Ks, you kind of get rated at the end by age groups. And I seen a guy up there, and I thought, man, he looks like... He was just kind of... He was struggling just like I was, just a little bit in front of me. And I noticed he looks like about my age. I thought, if I could just beat him. And so I kicked it in as hard as I could. And some little girl was with me. She was slowing down just for me. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't even know who she was. Just some girl, family left her. I'm like, hey, I'll go. I felt, because she was a little slower, so I felt good. And so I thought, if I could just beat that. So I got going. I got ahead of him, and I'm watching. I'm like... You know, up ahead, and then while he's catching up, I'm like, but I didn't want to make it obvious that I was just trying to beat him. Do you know what I mean? Because I felt like that would be petty. I mean, I was being petty, but I didn't want to be obvious that I was being petty. You know what I'm saying? So I'm just, I kind of watched the peripheral vision. I look, okay, so I'm like, okay, I'm going to go. Anyway, so we get to the end. I won second place in a 5K. There's three of us. And in my age group, so that guy is the only one. So I got a ribbon, and I was pretty proud of myself. I went back, said, "Yeah, I got this. You know, some light little glass, and you know, I like, yeah, I placed. You know, it doesn't matter. There's only three people. I just beat the one guy that was a little slower than me. You know, we like to do that. We like to compare ourselves to the people that aren't quite as to the place that we are. Super easy to think that because we're there, that we have attained. Paul, the great apostle, the sold out, separated, sacrificial servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, said this. He said, I've not attained. He said, I'm not perfect. One of the grossest things that we can do as a born-again, blood-bought child of God is to regard our separation from the old man and our cleaving to Christ as a point of our perfection. It's like this line of where I got saved. I'm perfect now. Yeah, and then we get here, I'm a little bit further than these right here. And Paul said, I don't know where Paul would be on that, but he said this, I haven't attained. I'm not perfect. You know, it's almost, at some point it gets to be almost like saying, Lord, just glad I'm not like the heathen over here, right? If we truly are not glorying in our flesh, counting the old man but lost so that we might know him, we have to recognize our imperfection. Look, there ain't nobody perfect here on this earth. None of us. The only one that was... He got out of here, right? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the only one. So then, as we seek to know Him, we acknowledge who we really are. Look at verse 13. He says this, brethren, I have counted not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. One thing I do, he says. Forgetting those things which are behind and... reaching forth unto those things which are before. I love what Paul's... I think... You know he's a Baptist priest. There's just one more thing. And then he gives us two. I just love how... Anyway, I find humor in it. He said this. First of all, he says, forget what you were before Christ, no matter how great you were in the world. Doesn't matter. He said, two, then, reach for those things that are before you. There's so much left to apprehend and attain. There's more. You said, man, I've really kind of grown a long ways. And I don't know about you, but I've gotten this place in my life where I grew. And it's like, man, this is exciting. So much more exciting than that was. And you kind of like, whew, wow. And you think, I've kind of learned everything. I mean, you don't say that really, but you kind of like, wow, I'm really kind of up there. I'm probably just the most spiritual person in my church. Right? None of y'all would say that, I know, but other people, I'm sure. And you get there, and then all of a sudden, you learn something new, and you're like, whoa, there's a whole other more to attain. And then you get excited about, really, this is what Paul said. He said, I don't want to get to that place that I think I've got to enough. so much more. And then he finally says this, press on. Press on, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing. None of us are perfect, including the Apostle Paul. Certainly not this guy. Not a one of us will attain to perfection in this world. But let's reach forward to that prize. You see? I'm not going to, well, nobody's perfect, so why try? No, no, that's not at all what he said. We get that, right? It's not at all what he said. He said, because of that, I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Listen, let's not dwell in our own goodness. Let's press toward His mark, the knowledge of Him, and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is, this high calling of God. That's the high calling of God that He has for us. I'm so glad that He came to me. I didn't go find Him. You understand? I didn't go digging in places that, where's Jesus at? It wasn't me. He came to me. He brought that through my heart, through the Spirit of God. Now I want to spend my life and be spent in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Really this. We're going to close with this last statement. Tell Him up there with Him, I want to be down here telling others about Him. That's what I want to spend my life in. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Certainly, that's what he did. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, you might bless tonight. Lord, would you use your word in our hearts. Lord, we certainly have so much more that you want to do with us, each one of us in this room tonight. Lord, I'm thankful that you have a calling for us in ministry, a service, a ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of being in that relationship with you that changes our life to gives us the desire to want to share it with others. Lord, I pray tonight that you would stir our hearts. Lord, use your word, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.